Well, we're in a series called Launch Codes, and the premise of that is that there is power available to us in heaven, but we need to know how to access it. And so we have this life to live, and even with just the bumps and bruises that come our way can be enough, but then all it takes is something like, I didn't honestly know about London until this morning when I hit the treadmill at the gym, and I see it on every TV. And so I start to, you know, just get the rundown and look up things on my phone. And I try not to watch a lot of TV late at night. And it happened during the night. And so all of a sudden it's like, wow, you know. And so there's this rocky ocean all around us. And sometimes in our own home, depending on what's going on, sometimes close to us with the people that are that we care about, that God has put in our lives. We've got stuff in our own culture in our own state and country and part of the world, and so we see all these waves around us, and God would not have us to just go where the waves take us. He's made power available, and so these launch codes are about accessing that. And so God's word says that there is power that works in us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above," tell your neighbor that's a lot. "Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." We have access to tremendous power that shakes the heavens and the earth because it comes from the throne of God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. So this power that we are talking about accessing, it comes from the throne of God, and he is able to do whatever he wants to do. And so the problem is that many of us don't release that power. God wants us to release that power because he says even in another scripture that there are things that won't happen unless we release it. So he's given us, he's made us these agents of change, if you will. So how do we release God's power in us? We've been learning launch codes. The first week I taught on praise. And these are available online on our website, picktownfc.com. And I recommend re-listening or passing them around or catching up if you miss a Sunday, just about praise, about any time we, praise is basically our immediate way of stepping into the throne room of heaven, because we can worship God anytime, anywhere. And so the presence of God, by praising him, is you're immediately going to access the power of God. And so praise changes things. It changes your, not that your mood has anything to do with what can happen, but When I'm feeling down and when I'm feeling frustrated and empty and weak, then I'm not going to be very effective, even though I'm still just as capable. I don't feel like it. And we're so emotionally based that one powerful thing about praise is it changes how I feel about things. Number two, preached on repentance. And man, I loved that message. It was God was teaching me, and just so you know, whatever I'm teaching on Sunday is what God is teaching me. So these aren't things that I've got straight A's in yet. These are things God is working in my heart in. And repentance, there was a phrase I heard on a podcast to leaders, and this guy was talking to other pastors. He said, "Pastors, please tell me you've repented of something today." Because the moment you get to the place where you don't think you have to anymore, you have removed yourself from God's grace because you don't think you need it anymore. What a terrible place to be. So it's actually good to be understanding and cognizant of what's wrong still in you. And if you don't think anything's wrong, just ask who you're married to. They'll tell you. And you got plenty to work on. I guarantee it. Andrew did a great job of teaching on prayer. My gosh, the kid's on fire. And so he's resting in Pennsylvania, his hometown, this weekend. And so don't worry, we'll get him back up here. He's really, he has always been a good preacher, but God is training him up. And so we're going to keep giving him opportunities. Our scripture today is in John 14. So if you want to go to a digital Bible, a real Bible around you, if you see the dark blue ones around you called the book, we're going to be on page 1065. So John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples right before the crucifixion. And so we just celebrated communion, and so this is in that same, probably the same day or 24 hours or so this same teaching came out. He was just unloading on them the last week that he spent with them. He is telling them that he will be leaving them. So just like my parents are going on a trip out to California, I know that they're going to leave. And so that, you know, that thankfully they don't just go to California and I don't know where they're at. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? And so anytime I'm leaving, even to go to the grocery store, I usually tell my kids or Danielle where I'm going, right? And so it's just kind of rude to just disappear. And so even Jesus, being all supreme powerful, he still takes the courtesy to tell his guys, hey, I'm leaving. I'm leaving soon. They are less than thrilled about this, by the way. He is also trying to explain that they will be just fine, in fact, better off without him. Maybe that's easier for us to understand it on this side, but if we had physically walked with Jesus and had experienced all that they had for the 3 years of ministry with him, we would be just as doubtful and nervous about a future seemingly without him. Right? The Bible is good news. This wasn't good news to the disciples. Okay, verse 12. So John 14, I'm going to read 9 verses, so you got to stay with me. I'll try not to read too fast, because that's what I tend to do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him. He lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Let me see if I have your attention. A lot of words right there. But a couple of things that we're going to pick out of here is that Jesus has just told his followers that if you believe in me, you will do the same works and even greater works than me. This is the guy who raised people from the dead, caused blind people to see, walked on water. I haven't done that one yet, you know. I don't have my badge for that one yet. And then there's this other one that I think is even scarier in a way. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. How many of us are doing the same or greater things than Jesus did? Believe it or not, you're probably doing some of them. How many of us are doing the same or greater, and how easy is it for us to obey his commandments? The more I walk with Jesus, I can honestly tell you it's easier, because I don't really think about having to obey him. It's not work for me anymore. There's things where I'm like, oh yes, that's not good, and or whatever, but that actually gets easier. But it sounds like we need the power of heaven to live this way. It sounds like we need another launch code. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. This sounds like manipulation on the surface. If you love me, what are we on the playground again? If you're my friend, you will give me that toy or whatever, you know. If you do this, and maybe this is how you get the honey-do list done at home, but if you love me, you will get that room painted that you've promised, you know. I've got a list of those. This sounds like manipulation. Do this to get that. But Jesus isn't talking about that. He is speaking about this more in a matter-of-fact way, that if you love me, you'll obey me. He's speaking about that it's just going to be a byproduct. It's going to be an end result of just loving Jesus. The more you care about another person, the easier it is to just kind of want to make them happy. The more you understand what they like, just like in a marriage, in a friendship, in any relationship, even at work. It shouldn't take you too long, and it'd be wise of you to know what keeps the people happy around you. What makes the boss man happy? What keeps things moving? If you love me, you'll obey. It's not manipulation. Jesus is trying to prepare them for his physical absence. I'm not going to be here. Parents, what concerns you more? How your kids act when you're around or when you're not around? What concerns you more? Not around. I can tell you this. My kids usually get very good compliments from other people when they're around them. My kids are just, I've absolutely drilled it into them to say thank you. My son will say thank you 20 times if you buy him an ice cream cone. It actually gets a little over ridiculous. But guess what? He's usually not very nice in the house sometimes. And but I worry more about him when he's away from me. And so this is what you do when you're here. This is what you do in this situation. If you're around a bunch of kids and they don't want to, and they're wanting to do something that is not good or wouldn't make Jesus happy, you call me and you get me out of there. I'm worried about when they're away from me. I've got a daughter on the West Coast. I have no control over her life at this point. It scares me, but for 18 years, I've gone to a lot of trouble so that when she's away from me, she hopefully doesn't flip out like a, and she's doing pretty good. Now here, we got to get this. I don't just want my kids to stay out of jail. That's a pretty low bar to set, right? And maybe depending on your kid, maybe that's a good goal. I don't know. I don't just want my kids to stay out of hot water. I don't want them to just stay above the poverty line or to just stay one step ahead of bankruptcy or just stay one. I don't want them to just, what kind of parent, is that, that's the best I could hope for? I want them to succeed and get the most out of life. So how many Christians are satisfied to just stay out of hell? Ooh, it's getting hot. Ooh, getting hot. I better shift over here a little bit. God wants us to help him build his kingdom. He's got plans for us. He doesn't just want us to skate through and get through with singe marks on us, you know? It's not quite like that. I'm being ornery. But listen to this. Let's say you're struggling in debt right now. God just doesn't want you to get back to where your nose is above water. He would want you to move from being in debt to being able to be generous. Right? And that's, he wants more. How about if your marriage is in big trouble? He doesn't want you just to get to the point where you're kind of happy with each other, tolerating each other, and there's just, the cops aren't coming every other day or something. I mean, he wants your marriage to be life-giving to other families, right? So there's a difference between being all locked up. He just doesn't want you to be set free. He wants you to be thriving, right? So Jesus told them, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you someone to help you. He will stay with you forever. The Spirit who reveals the truth about God. That's a great way to see this. The Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. And then he starts talking all this double talk. It sounds like it anyways. He says, the world can't receive him because it can't see him or know him. When I go, you will not be left alone. So I'm leaving you, but you're still going to be with me. It sounds like he's saying things two ways, right? They were not excited to live a life without Jesus. He was going to be different or gone. This is still our story today. We don't have the physical person of Jesus to walk around with us and to eat fish on the lakeside and to come walking out to us in our boat or whatever else. And so we don't see him, And so we can be left lost. And we begin to ask questions like, where is God in this? And how can I find God in that? And we're not seeing God. What am I supposed to do when I can't hear him? Well, what do you think he's saying? What do you think he wants to do? We end up just like, you know, like we're without intel, right? We're just like, what do you, you know? We're not supposed to go through our life spiritually blind. We grumble to each other because we feel like we've been left alone. And he is telling them, you won't be left alone. He says, soon the world won't be able to see me, but you will. And because I live, so will you. And when that day comes, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you are in me just as I'm in the Father. What is going on here? What is he talking about? Nobody else can see me, but you can see me. I'm leaving, but you're still with me. I'm in the Father, you're in me. This isn't Dr. Seuss. This is Jesus is trying to communicate to them. We need to figure this out because it explains how we feel at times. How do we make this work? So Jesus is going to leave us physically, but he's going to send a helper back. No one is going to be able to see him anymore, but they will. Well, who's they? His disciples. His disciples will be able to, which includes anyone following him today. They means us. We're supposed to be able to see God. So all of this has to be connected to this helper that Jesus says is coming back to us. It all has to be connected to the Spirit of truth. It somehow lets us see something differently. And it has to, because we will be able to see Jesus when the world can't. Jesus is trying to explain it to the disciples while he is still with them. The helper, the Holy Spirit, will help you remember and teach you everything you need to know. How wonderful is that? So don't be worried. Don't be upset. Don't be afraid. You heard me tell you that I'm leaving. I'm not going away forever. I will be back. Thank you, Jesus. And if you love me, you'll be glad about this. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, you will believe. I mean, Jesus said that he was leaving, that they would see him again. And I believe right then he was referring to that after he resurrected, that they would see him. And there's accounts going into the beginning of Acts that hundreds of people saw him in multiple visitations after he came back from the dead. So I believe he's directly talking to that about that point. I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, you will believe. He's saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going to come back. I'm going to go away. I'm going to send a helper. He's given them pieces that are going to happen so that when it happens, the disciples would believe in the whole thing he told them. Does that make sense? So if somebody says this is going to happen, and the first three things happen, you're going to be more inclined to believe that the fourth thing is going to happen, right? So Jesus has put this stamp on what's going to happen. Well, believe what? I'm going to read you through this. It sounds like a riddle. I'm going to read through it again. Believe that I'm in my Father and that you are in me just as I am in my Father. He is saying that it is all intertwined. The Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth will remind you that you can't be alone anymore. As Paul said in Galatians, it's not just me living anymore, it's Christ living in me. So if Jesus is living in you, where can you go to be separated from him? I mean, there's a scripture that says, I can go to the deepest part of the ocean. I can ascend to the highest of heights. And I mean, we've sent some little flying things all over this universe. Whenever we're able to finally ride one of those out to Mars or wherever else, and I'm not up for that trip, Christ will be with any believer that decides to fly to Mars. Because Christ is in us. So if Jesus is living in us, we can't be separated from us. We need to learn to see him in a different way. So Jesus, before he's leaving, he's saying, I'm leaving. You're going to be able to see me, but you've got to learn how to see me in a different way. I hope this is helping somebody this morning. I'm in you. You are in me. We are in the Father. He keeps cycling through this. And if you love me by default, you will begin to follow what I've taught you and obey what I've shown you. And that obedience leads to knowing more. Because the Spirit will guide you and on the narrow path that leads to life. We can't be alone. So why do we settle for Jesus to just be an imaginary friend that we talk to? It's supposed to be better than that. And I've heard of people that have this great prayer life, and so imagine like a little old lady that is praying and she talks about Jesus like he's right there in the room. And I heard someone say that they asked a lady like that, how did you get there? And she said, I just started talking to him like he was right there. But even beyond that, he's not just this imaginary friend that we visit. It's saying that he's in us. Why do we settle for Jesus to just be an imaginary friend to talk to? Why is it easier to only comprehend God and his power in the context of heaven? It's very easy for me, and for some people it isn't, but I can see God in full glory and power up in heaven. I can picture him with the power to create things and to speak over the waters and to create the heavens and the earth. But why is it so hard for me to understand that power is available inside of me? The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll be with you till the very end. Danielle and I on a trip to California. I don't know if it was my graduation week or another one. But we decided to go up to the Ronald Reagan Library, which is in the Simi Valley, not just north. It's a good hour or so north of L.A. And so you got to go over the mountains and you drop down into this valley, and it's kind of more desert type, but just beautiful views. And so he has, I think currently still the largest library. Oh yeah, it'd have to be, especially with what I'm going to mention next. And so he had the library all built, and then they lobbied for Air Force One. And so the last two Air Force Ones that were used by Kennedy, Nixon, and Ford and Reagan, there's two of them, and they were both owned by the Air Force Museum right here in Ohio. And so the Reagan, I'm giving you stuff that's just nerd stuff you don't need to worry about, but anyways, we'll nerd out for a minute. So the Ronald Reagan Library gets one of them. You can still go see the other one over in Dayton. So we're walking through this library, and the library is basically really a museum for us to walk through. And you're going through these hallways, you're seeing artifacts or whatever else. And then you finally turn a corner, you come out through. Chris, can you select that there's a picture in the lower left corner? It says Air Force. Air Force One down in the playlist. Should be down there by the, if you can find it, throw it up there. But anyways, you're cruising through the hallways, and next thing you know, you walk out, and it's the brightest room you've ever been in. It is an airplane hangar, and so it's huge. It's housing the 707 that is Air Force One, and one whole wall that faces out into the valley is all glass. And it's just spectacular. And so I'll get to my point. It's Air Force One. Yeah, isn't that cool? And so you're coming out through, you can see that ledge up above, and so that comes out of a hallway up above, and next thing you know, you're looking out into this vast room. And then you can see they've got a motorcade set up with former presidential limousines and things like that. Super cool to see. You can walk through Air Force One, which is pretty cool. But guess what? It's not really Air Force One. What do I mean? That was the Air Force One for five presidents. There's no president on board. An airplane, any airplane, is Air Force One the moment the acting president, wouldn't even matter if President Bush or President Clinton stepped on that plane or any plane today, it's not going to be Air Force One. Trump's our current president. He steps on any airplane. It's Air Force One, because the president is in that plane. There's like six different Marine helicopters. It's only Marine One when he's in the helicopter. You with me? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Without Christ in me, I'm just Adam. And I'll try to be a pretty good guy. But I'm a knucklehead. But Christ in me? Oh, man. That's different. And as I've grown to realize that, and even still when I forget it at times, and then it comes back to me in a moment of revelation, when I realize that the power of God is here because Jesus sent back the Holy Spirit for me, come on now. That's a game changer, right? And every person, the Holy Spirit has permission to be in, carries the hope of Christ because the Holy Spirit is there. Right? We are severely limited in life until we accept and recognize the Spirit of God in us. You have to, Jesus is telling his disciples, you have to learn that you don't need to see me with your eyes to see me. You don't have to hear me with your ears to hear me. He would repeat that phrase over and over again when he was teaching, and he was teaching to people that were mostly just like us with full vision and ability to hear. But he would always say this extra phrase, whoever has ears, let him hear. Whoever has eyes, let him see. What's he talking about? Everybody's there hearing and listening. He's talking about spiritually seeing and spiritually hearing. He's talking about spiritually figuring out what's going on. But if you will obey my commandments, if you will walk in this teaching I've given you, the Spirit of truth will continually reveal these things to you, continually open up your eyes so that you can see. He is calling us into a deeper relationship with him. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see? If we wake up to this, what exactly will we be unable to do? What's Philippians say? I can do all things through Christ Jesus. But there's nothing that Christ in us can't do. These things that you are so terrified about right now cannot keep their grip of fear on you when we know that Christ can lead us through them. I heard another thing that says, if you feel like you're going through hell, pray to God just to keep leading you forward. So many times our prayers are just to get me out. And God wants us to go through. And so we got to lead. We got to follow. We got to see him. We got to hear him. This is big. This can change your life. It will change your life. Because if we can see him, we can know him. And if we get to know him, we will love him. And when we love him, we will instinctively tend to obey him. It doesn't have to be forced anymore. Something else happens. We realize, we got to get this, that obedience has little to do with what not to do and everything to do with doing the same and greater things of Jesus. It's what I said earlier. Do I want my kids to just stay out of jail and stay alive? Those are both preferable things. I really hope that both of those are just true for as long as possible. Healthy, long life, and to stay out of trouble. But I want them to grow. I want them to succeed. I want them to develop a family. I want them to grow in their callings but from the Lord. I want them to see other people come to know Jesus. I want them to see the power of God in their life. I want them to experience all that God has for them. And the Bible says that if me, an earthly dad, a bit of a knucklehead, if I can want those kind of good things for my kids, how much more can God in heaven want? So many people, they avoid Christianity because they think it's just God telling me what not to do. And that's because when you're on that threshold of coming into faith, you still think that what you have is as good or better as what you're going to get. Friends, it's ridiculous. And so, but you don't know that yet. You don't know any better yet. And so somebody on the outside, we got to be patient with them because they still think that this is as good or better than what he has for them. Jesus was tempted, but never sinned. That's basically accepted, right? He was perfect. Was he perfect because he didn't sin, or is he perfect because he perfectly obeyed everything that God had for him to do? It's really both and. But was Jesus worried about not sinning? The fact that he was tempted, there had to be the capability there, I guess. That's just a mind-blowing theological thought there. But was Jesus worried about not sinning? He wasn't. He was worried about seeing what the Father was doing so he could do it. And the Bible says that he perfectly did that. So is God worried about what we shouldn't do? Or what he wants us to do? What's he really concerned about? Pretty cool, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, you got to get this, changes our status from victim to world changer. From victim to world changer. Because Christ said he came not to set the captives free. Okay, that's good. I'm out. And salvation, oh my gosh, you that's it. That's your key to eternal life. We've got to be eternally grateful for that. Is that it? And honestly, I believe you need the Holy Spirit just to stay saved. I mean, just to not fall back into your old patterns, to not walk away from Christ. I think you need a good bit of power just to maintain, to tread water. But is that all he wants? Does he just want me out of debt, or does he want me to be able to be generous? Does he just want my marriage to be left intact, or does he want it to be able to be life-giving, and when we're healthy with each other, that it's able to spill out over in a good way onto our neighbors and friends? Ephesians 6:12 says this. We're going to close. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in high places. That's why I prayed that way about London. There is a face to this right now called radical Islam that is the acting, basically, hand of Satan at this moment that's physically affecting our planet. These are people, flesh and blood like us, that are basically allowing dark forces to use them for his purposes. I can explain that better to you privately if you want me to. That's fine. There is spiritual stuff happening, and God wants us to be able to be spiritually not just engaged and surviving, but spiritually thriving. And so he promised his Holy Spirit 500 years before Jesus promised it to the disciples. He says this in Joel. Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And then right as Jesus started his ministry, there was a guy named John the Baptist. His first cousin was preparing the way for Jesus. He says this in Matthew 3:11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon, Jesus, who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is telling us today, if you believe in me, you will do the same, even greater works than me. That is only possible with the Holy Spirit. And if you love me, you will obey my commandments. We can't obey him if we can't know him and see him, and that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. It sounds like we need another launch code. It sounds like we need the Holy Spirit. Can we pray this morning? Father God, I thank you for oh, Father God, just a word of hope, God, a word of power, a word that we need, God, with news like this coming from London. What would keep us from coming out of bed in the morning without power, without having launch codes that access the power of heaven in our lives? And God, you made it available. Jesus, you told your disciples that we're better off without you physically being here so that the person of the Holy Spirit can be in each one of us, so that I can take Christ in me with me, and you can take Christ in me wherever you go, and your next door neighbor and your seat next to you, they can take Christ with them wherever they go. And with millions of people lifting up the name of Jesus around the world, millions of people with Christ in them. So, Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Part of the deal here is that we've got to be willing to see. We've got to be willing to hear. And friends, the launch code is the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to hear or see Jesus in your life, in the world around you, and what he wants to do without the Holy Spirit leading you. And even further, you won't be able to do anything about it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my goal today was to teach on it in a way that would demystify it. It's still unbelievably unexplainable. I don't mean that. I'm not making it simple. But my goal was to make it less scary. The Bible teaches that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. If you've never made your heart available to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you want to today, would you just raise your hand where you're at? I just want to believe with you and to pray with you this morning. Father God, we thank you for your power. God, we thank you that you didn't just leave us to be endlessly tossed by the waves around us. Father God, I thank you that your cupboards are full. And you've given us the keys. Help us to see and help us to hear. By your Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we stand and sing?